Astronomer Carl Sagan once asked the Dalai Lama what he would do if modern science disproved one of the most fundamental principles of Tibetan Buddhism, reincarnation. The Dalai Lama replied that if science can disprove reincarnation, Tibetan Buddhism would abandon reincarnation, but it's going to be mighty hard to disprove reincarnation. Scientists may face difficulties in conclusively disproving reincarnation, but what does God's Word say about the subject? And if we aren't reincarnated, what does happen to us after death? The truth may surprise you. Join us on Beyond Today as we discuss the soul, death, and afterlife in Reincarnation, Will You Live Again?
Join our host, Darris McNeely, and his guests as they help you understand your future on Beyond Today.
What happens at death? Is there any kind of immediate conscious life that continues beyond the grave? Do we live again in another form? Some scientists and theologians have made it their life's work to prove the validity of reincarnation, the belief that when we die, our souls migrate to another body or form. The late Dr. Ian Stevenson, founder of the Division of Perceptual Studies at the University of Virginia, was probably the most prominent of these reincarnation-focused scientists. He traveled the world over, documenting the testimony of young children who relayed vivid accounts of a former life. Take the case of Sam Taylor, a young boy from Vermont, who was the subject of one of these studies. When his father was changing his diaper, the toddler allegedly said to him, "When I was your age, I used to change your diapers." And so began a series of puzzling statements, including, "I used to be big, but now I'm small." And, "You know what? When we die, God lets us come back again." Based on these alleged statements and other bizarre incidences, the general consensus in young Sam's family was that he was the reincarnation of his paternal grandfather. And for Dr. Stevenson and others, Sam's stories are objective, scientific evidence that reincarnation is not only possible, but probable. The reincarnation route, according to many Eastern religions, is determined by a person's karma. A life of good actions leads to an improved future life, while a life of evil actions leads to a poor future life. The ultimate purpose of this progression is that the soul should continue to progress to higher and higher levels until it becomes one with the universe. A Hindu holy text, the Bhagavad Gita, explains, "As a person puts on new garments, giving up old ones, the soul similarly accepts new material bodies, giving up the old and useless ones." While reincarnation is a leading tenet of Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism, it is not limited to these religions alone. It features prominently in tropical African religions, and was a central feature of the teachings of many great ancient philosophers, including Plato and Socrates. But what many may not realize is that the doctrine of reincarnation is becoming an increasingly popular philosophy in Western religious thought. According to a 2003 Harris poll, more than one in four Americans believe that they previously existed as another person or in another form. While many professing Christians readily dismiss the idea of reincarnation, it would probably interest these same Christians to know that the concept of reincarnation and traditional Christian teachings on life after death are variations on the same theme. You see, foundational to a belief in both reincarnation and eternal life in a heaven or a hell is the idea of an immortal soul. The idea that the soul is an eternal entity, indestructible, even when the physical body is destroyed. Both doctrines hold that when a human life ends, the soul continues to exist in one form or another. This concept of an immortal soul is widely accepted as a basic tenet in virtually all religions, including traditional Christianity. While reincarnation teaches that the soul is reborn in a new body, conventional Christianity teaches that the soul eternally lives in heaven or in hell, depending on whether the deceased accepted Christ. So, while the destination of the soul differs from religion to religion, the underlying concept, an indestructible immortal soul, remains the same. But is the concept of an immortal soul consistent with Scripture? The Bible states, in clear, unequivocal terms, that the soul is temporary, it's mortal. The creation account reads this way, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Notice something interesting here. Adam, the first man, was not given a soul. He became one. Adam was the archetype for all future members of the human race, and he was himself a soul. God then went on to tell Adam that it was possible for him to die. He said, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" As we read earlier, Adam and his soul were one and the same. Therefore, if it was possible for Adam to die, it was possible for his soul to die. This biblical truth is essential in understanding the afterlife. The soul is the human being, and the human being is the soul. Soul is really just another word for a living being, one capable of dying. To emphasize this point, God states through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18, it says there that the soul who sins shall die. The first hint of the idea of an immortal soul in the Bible is introduced by none other than Satan himself. You know the story. Eve has just told the serpent that God has forbidden them from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. And Satan's response is the first lie recorded in the Bible, and one of its most devastating. He tells Eve, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." And ever since that fateful lie, the false idea that we will not surely die has clung to man's beliefs like a bad cold. The teaching of this doctrine contradicts the foundational fact that it is God, and God alone, that possesses immortality, as the Apostle Paul plainly tells us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "He who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power." The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to conclusively refute the false notion that human beings somehow have eternal life in the form of an immortal soul. And he did so in very plain, unambiguous terms. It is God, and God alone, who has immortality. To say that human beings have an immortal component trivializes the very divinity of God, and it flies in the very face of his plan for mankind. Human beings have no inherent immortality. What they do have is the opportunity under the conditions that God has set down in his holy word. Eternal life is a gift from God that he has not as yet distributed to any human being except one, the resurrected Jesus Christ. So what does happen at death? Will you live on in an afterlife, or will you return as another person or another life form? As we've seen already, there are many different ideas on the subject. Does what people believe, what you believe, does it square with the Bible? What does the Bible teach? Well, we'll help you with that answer to those questions. We have a free booklet that we're offering today, What Happens After Death. In this booklet, we examine the evidence, and you might be surprised that the Bible reveals some astounding truths about the mystery of life beyond the grave. This booklet will help you understand the truth from your Bible. So request your free copy today of this booklet. You can click or you can call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. 1-888-886-8632, or go online to beyondtoday.tv. It's about time that you examine the truth of what the Bible really teaches about life after death. In this free booklet, What Happens After Death, you will find answers to the questions that you've had about life beyond the grave. Is it possible that what you thought was a truth is not what Jesus actually taught? It does matter what you believe, so request your free copy today. Click or call online beyondtoday.tv, download that booklet, or order your free copy by requesting it at 1-888-886-8632, or go online to beyondtoday.tv. And you could also follow us on Twitter or join our Facebook fan page for those of you that are into the social media technique today. Still, does it matter? Does it really matter that much what one believes about the soul? Yes, it does. It matters because how you view the nature of the soul determines how you view death. And how you view death determines your interpretation of the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Proponents of the immortality of the soul view death as a positive thing. They say that it allows the soul to access a higher state of living. This could not stand in starker contrast with what the Bible teaches. Ancient philosophers viewed death as liberating. One theologian, Oscar Coleman, wrote in summation of Plato's philosophy on this subject, he wrote, "Death is the soul's great friend." And yet, the Bible depicts death as an evil thing, actually an enemy that will be defeated. In fact, Jesus Christ came down to this earth to destroy death through death. In the book of Hebrews, we're told this in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is the devil's strongest power. And when this power is taken away, God's purpose for mankind will be complete." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Jesus Christ did not face a peaceful death. With a violent and bloody crucifixion impending, Christ stated that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. That is, his person was very sorrowful. Indeed, again in the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers, supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Obviously, Jesus did not look forward to his death, but he was dreading more than the excruciating way in which it would come about. He realized that at the moment of his death, he would cease to exist totally and completely. For the first time in all eternity, he would be separated from his Father, the one who had existed with since before time began. Jesus, as a human being, did not have an immortal soul. If he did, he never died. And if he never died, then there is no sacrifice for sin. And if there is no sacrifice for sin, Christianity is an empty, meaningless hoax. But Jesus did die, as told, as did his soul. It ceased to exist just as he ceased to exist. As we're told in Isaiah chapter 53, God made Christ's soul an offering for sin. Without the death of Christ's soul, there could not have been an offering for sin. Jesus Christ had to have total, unfettered trust in his Father's ability and willingness to restore his life, because once he lost that life, he would be gone. And so are all of us when we die. Resurrection is a divine act. A divine act of creation. It is something from nothing. It is making something new. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, we're told, "Then he sat on the throne, and he said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Making all things new is the end goal of God's plan for humanity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first step in God's plan to make everything new. The doctrine of the immortal soul, the false idea that we already have eternal life and of and by ourselves, actually demeans and cheapens the sacrifice of Christ. With no immortal soul, we are forced to ask the same question posed by Job so many thousands of years ago, which is this: if a man dies, will he live again? This is a question for the ages. It is one that man has tried to satisfy with various responses, everything from reincarnation to heaven and hell, with countless variations in between. The simple answer to Job's question is yes. Every human being will live again after the end of their physical life. However, not reincarnated as an entirely different person, but instead resurrected as ourselves. Our identities, our thoughts, our life experiences will not be lost in some grand cosmic void, but they will be retained by God and then returned to us with our renewed consciousness. While every human being will be resurrected, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, this just doesn't happen randomly. It will happen in a precise order. First resurrected is Jesus Christ as the first fruits of the dead, followed by those who are his. Now, these are the men and the women who were the true Christians during their time on earth. In other words, men and women that belong to Christ. An individual that belongs to Christ is one that has received God's Spirit and is led by that Spirit. Paul tells us this when he writes in Romans chapter 8. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And again, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. There is a biblically prescribed formula to obtaining this Spirit, which we find clearly spelled out in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, where it says, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Thus, a true Christian is one who is convicted of their sinful state, which is a violation of God's eternal law. They truly repent of this state and are baptized in the name of Christ. As a result, they receive the Holy Spirit, a gift from God. These are, like Christ, a type of first fruits that, according to your Bible, would be the first human beings to attain immortality. Paul explains this again in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we," referring to the first fruits, "shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Contrary to traditional Christian thought, men and women of God do not go to heaven when they die. God tells us plainly where our physical bodies, our souls, will be going. Genesis 3, it says, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And in Ecclesiastes 3, it says, "All are from the dust, and all return to dust." Earlier, we referenced Job's rhetorical question, "If a man dies, will he live again?" He continued with a cryptic, "I will wait until my change comes." The change spoken about by Job is the very same change explained by the Apostle Paul, where mortal puts on immortality, exchanging a physical body for a spiritual one. The second group to be resurrected after Christ's return will be those who never had their eyes open to God's way. There is no partiality with God. Everybody will have a part to play in God's plan. We're told that those who choose to rebel against God will be ashes at the feet of the righteous. Think about it. Ashes. Ash is not a living thing. These souls would have ceased to exist forever. Well, there's much more to discuss on this topic. Up next, we'll be talking with the Beyond Today panel. But first, I have a special offer for you today. It's the Good News Magazine. This magazine contains important articles on how to make sense of today's confusing world news. It will help you understand what the Bible teaches about the most vital questions concerning your life, your marriage, and your family. Why it's important to have a relationship with your God. It will help you comprehend the Creator's amazing plan for all mankind and for you personally. That's why you need your free subscription to the Good News Magazine. It'll help you with all the answers, the basic questions and answers of life. So click or call toll free 1-888-886-8632. You can visit us on the web at beyondtoday.tv. And there as well, you can watch dozens of Beyond Today programs and our weekly Beyond Today commentary. Online, beyondtoday.tv, or call 1-888-886-8632. Get your free subscription now. The Good News not only examines world events in light of the Bible, but it will also help you with your life. Get your free subscription today, and don't forget to follow us on Twitter or join our Facebook fan page. We're joined with Steve Myers, one of our fellow hosts on the Beyond Today program, to have a discussion to further take this to another level. Steve, why the fascination with reincarnation among so many different people today, especially in the Western world?
Well, I think in a lot of ways, well, first of all, in the Western world, I think we're interested in all kinds of things. We're interested, what is life all about? And we want to hear all these different ideas, different concepts, different philosophies. And I think that's because we're interested in staying alive. We want to know what happens after death. There must be something more than just this life. If life ends, well, what happens next? And I think that there's a desire that's sort of built into us that we want to persevere. I think there's this, self-preservation within each of us that's kind of embedded there, that there must be something more. And so if my life hasn't been so great, then maybe I can come back as something better. Or if I have a great life, well, I want it to keep going. And so I think that That kind of a concept is in our mind.
There's really this strong desire to probe, as if thinking there has to be something more than just this life.
It's like the old song, you know, is this all there is? You know, is that all there is to life? You know, I think in a sense God built that into us to have that yearning, to have that desire for more, because we don't have immortality. We're not going to be reincarnated. The Bible is very clear on that. But I think God has instilled that sense, that yearning, that desire, that want for something more, that desire for eternal life that can only happen, you know, through Him.
You know, you research a subject like this and you find all kinds of stories of what people think about reincarnation and who they may have been in some past life. And I read one story of an individual who thought he was a reincarnation of President John Adams. And I read that and I thought to myself, you know, most people, they don't pick some pauper or peasant from some past age. They pick some famous personage to be reincarnated.
That's probably another desire that we all have. Boy, we'd like to be somebody important. We'd like to be, you know, a star or a celebrity. When
I don't know how that figures in some of the other thinking regarding reincarnation, but why is death man's enemy?
Well, I think even in these thoughts that we've talked about at the moment, you know, we want to keep living. We want life to go on. And if you look at it from God's perspective, God wants to spend eternity with us. And this physical life wasn't designed for that purpose. And so ultimately, when we die, life ceases. That's it. Ecclesiastes tell us that when you die, the dead know nothing. Our thoughts perish. And so it's an enemy because it's a stop. Life is over. It's done. And so because of that, it proves we're not immortal. We are not immortal. We're not made to live forever. We're made temporary. So this is just a temporary step. And yet it's a step in God's plan. And part of that plan is so that we learn to rely on Him. That His plan, His way, that we need a sacrifice for sin. That what we've deserved is death. We've earned death by our actions, and we need a Savior. We need the sacrifice of Christ to pay for those sins. And so we've got to be obedient to Him. We've got to follow Him. We've got to be committed to God's way of life, because that death is an enemy that interrupts that opportunity for immortality.
You know, I have had to deal with this subject of death in a number of cases with individuals, as most people eventually encounter it in life. And it is a very, very sad, wrenching affair to deal with it when it hits your family, when it hits people that you are close to, and you have to go to the house of mourning, as the Bible describes it. Mm-hmm. What is it that you think God wants us to understand about death?
You know, as a minister, we perform funerals.
Yes.
And we deal with death. We deal with families that are faced with death. And death is a sorrowful thing. It's an awful thing. It is an enemy because it interrupts relationships. It interrupts and puts a stop, and it just seems like the end of life, everything's over. What's the point? And I think what people miss is the fact that it is a part of the plan of God. It proves the Bible to be true. The soul that sins shall die. You know, the individual, the person, that living being who dies is ceasing life. And because of that, they don't understand the plan.
So death is really a part of God's plan, right?
Absolutely. It says
it's appointed under man once to die.
All are appointed to die once.
Right.
And then there's the hope of the resurrection. And so it's interesting when you see what the Bible says. Romans 6:23 says our wages, they're death. The wages of sin are death. But on the other hand, when we realize that we're made temporary and this is a step in God's plan, then we can look forward to the time when we will be resurrected, because death isn't the end of the story. And I think that's what a lot of people miss.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
And so there is a gift that we look forward to, and reincarnation skips over that gift and doesn't even account for it.
So it's really a necessary step toward the resurrection.
That's right. And it's a step in the plan, because we look forward to the return of Christ. We look forward to that time when we can be resurrected.
Doesn't Paul cover that in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about the analogy of a seed that must die in order to be transformed to another type of life?
Absolutely. When you look at what it says in that whole chapter, what an amazing chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that it is a temporary step, this physical life, and yet when Christ returns, at the resurrection, that last trumpet. This world is going to be in a turmoil.
So that's when the resurrection takes place.
Absolutely. You get to the end of the story. We get to the point where mankind has undoubtedly no control over circumstances. We cannot solve our own problems. And it's going to take Jesus Christ to step in when he returns. 1 Corinthians 15 says, at the last trumpet, that trumpet will sound, Christ will descend from heaven, and he'll establish the kingdom of God. And that's when this will happen. That's when death will, the resurrection will take place, and those that are Christ will be resurrected from death. And so what an awesome time. And Revelation 20 talks about that time, that we will reign on earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And so we'll see that death then will begin to be put away. And it'll be an awesome time. And so that death is just a step.
And this in just God's plan. This really just opens up then for another subject on the resurrections, because as we briefly touched on, there's different.
There's a lot to the story.
There's a plan and a process.
That's right.
God's working.
A lot to the story, and it is an amazing story that helps us to place our faith right there in God where we need to.
Well, today's program is drawing to a close, but that doesn't mean it's time to stop learning. Throughout the course of this episode, we've made two different literature offers. What Happens After Death, this free booklet, as well as the Good News Magazine. Now, both of these publications contain a great deal of information that you're going to want to sit down with. Whether you're looking for answers about the afterlife or the present life, these are the materials that you need. So give us a call at 1-888-886-8632 or visit our website at beyondtoday.tv to request or to download your free copies of these publications. There's no reason to wait. The material is free, and that they're vital to your understanding of this life as well as the next. So again, 1-888-886-8632 or beyondtoday.tv. And of course, you can follow us continually on Twitter or join our Facebook fan page. An immortal soul is the linchpin in the ideas of both reincarnation and an afterlife in heaven or hell. But as we've seen here today, the soul is anything but immortal. It is as temporary and fleeting as we are, because we are souls. So what happens after death? The Bible tells us in very plain terms, nothing. When a human being, a soul, dies and is buried, it's the equivalent of dust returning to dust. All consciousness ceases. As we read in Psalm 146, verse 4, on the day that a man dies, his breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. But neither is death the end. Every human being will be given the opportunity to become an immortal member of the family of God. It's a future far greater than an endless wheel of reincarnations or an eternity in the clouds. And it's all there in your Bible. Check it out for yourself. For Beyond Today, I'm Darris McNeely. Thanks for joining me.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.